Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. Good to have you listening to the program this morning on this first day of the week, December 25th, a date on our calendar in which a lot of people have chosen to celebrate the birthday of Christ. Of course, the Bible doesn't tell us when Jesus was born, doesn't tell us to celebrate his birth either, but there are lots of folks doing that today, and there are some churches that are closed to do that today, but we want you to know that at the Eastside Church of Christ, we will be meeting this morning, Lord willing, 9 o'clock for Bible study and a worship assembly, and during our worship assembly, we're going to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who came to this earth to die for our sins, and he wants us to remember that death. He's asked us to do that in a memorial that we call the Lord's Supper, and we'll be doing that this morning on this first day of the week, as we do every first day of the week, and as many Christians all over the world do on each first day of the week. So we invite you to come out and be with us to worship God this morning and to honor his Son at the Eastside Church of Christ. 9 o'clock this morning, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, if you're anywhere in the Athens area. We'd love to have you with us on this first day of the week to worship our Lord and Savior. And I want to talk about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the King of Kings this morning. I think it's important that we understand that Jesus came into this world to be a king. He's called a king repeatedly in the New Testament. In fact, in Revelation 19 and verse 16, we'll look at a little bit later, he's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the message of the Old Testament prophets was that the king is coming. All along, the Old Testament prophets spoke of a coming king who would rule over God's people in a worldwide way and shepherd them into eternity itself. And so we see way back in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, Jacob is about to die. Of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he's blessing his sons, and his fourth son is named Judah. And from, of course, this son would come the tribe of Judah, and from that tribe would come Jesus Christ. And Jacob prophesied in Genesis 49 and verse 10 that the scepter would not depart from Judah. The scepter, of course, is the ruling rod of the king until Shiloh comes. And so there's a prophecy there that from the tribe of Judah would come the king to rule God's people. And later on in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, Micah is a prophet that prophesied about 700 years before Jesus was born. And you have a prophecy there not only of the coming king, but where he would be born, exactly where he would be born. You, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So that's a fascinating prophecy, isn't it? Not only does it predict and prophesy that the ruler of Israel would be born in Bethlehem, but it also says that his goings forth were from everlasting. In other words, he is an eternal king from everlasting to everlasting. And that's our Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And of course, he was born in Bethlehem, as we'll talk more about in just a moment. But his kingdom is to be a worldwide kingdom, which will never end. And again, the prophets prophesy about that. Isaiah, who prophesied about the same time as Micah, about 700 years before Christ was born, prophesies about him coming and says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we see a number of fascinating things in this passage, prophesying of the coming king. He would be born a child, and he would be a son, the Son of God. The government of God's kingdom would be on his shoulders. He would carry the government. He would have some great names like Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God, Prince of Peace. But the increase of that government, the text says there would be no end. It's just going to grow and grow and grow and get bigger and bigger and mightier and mightier. And this king would be sitting upon the throne of David and he'd rule over this kingdom. From that time forward, even forever, and the Lord would accomplish all of this. So that's the prophecy of Isaiah. And a little over 100 years later, maybe 150 years later or more, Daniel prophesied something very similar as he sees in a vision something that was to happen in the future. And in Daniel 7 and verse 13, at least the future from Daniel's standpoint, he says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will not be destroyed." And so here again you have the Christ being prophesied of, the Messiah who is to come. The words Christ and Messiah just mean the one who's anointed, anointed in this case, anointed to be king. So here's the coming king, and he's going to come and be given this kingdom by the Ancient of Days. God himself, the Eternal One, will give his Son this eternal kingdom, and it will involve all peoples and nations and languages, and they will all serve him. And his kingdom will be an everlasting one. So you have these great prophecies in the Old Testament, so many of them really, that prophesy of this coming king and his kingdom, his everlasting kingdom. And of course, Jesus came, just as it was prophesied. When we open the pages of the New Testament, we see, among other things, the birth of Jesus being announced to Mary by an angel in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. So the angel appears to Mary and tells her that she's going to have a child. And he describes the child to Mary, and he says that he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I want you to notice the words that the angel uses. Isn't this amazing? You know, 550 or so years before, Daniel had said almost these exact words in talking about the coming king. And now the angel announces to Mary that she is to bear this child, this Son of God, who would come into the world. What a great miracle it was, truly. But he's coming, you know, not to be revered as a child, but to be honored as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming to be a king. The angel is clear about that. He uses virtually the same words that the prophets had used, Daniel and Isaiah and Micah, as he describes this king who would take the throne of his father David and reign over the house of Israel forever and reign over an everlasting kingdom. So we find it then pretty fascinating when we come to Matthew chapter 2. And again, this time of year, a lot of people want to focus on the birth of Christ. I want to tell you, frankly, that we don't know the day that Christ was born. We have no real idea of that. The celebration of his birth was not done by New Testament Christians in the New Testament age. It was only something that was done some long time later. And what we know as Christmas today was something established by the Catholic Church hundreds of years after Jesus left this world and has been reigning in heaven ever since then. So my point is this morning in looking at all of this is to make sure that we understand the significance of Jesus coming into this world. And what we need to do to respect and honor that is to name him as our king, because he came to be king. That's why he came. That's what all the prophets said. That's what the angel told Mary. And that's what was understood even at his birth. It was understood that he came to be king. It's strange to me, isn't it to you, that we do things to honor the king that he never asked us to do. He never told us what his birth date was. He never told us to celebrate his birth. So we do those kinds of things, and then we kind of ignore the things that he does tell us to do. I tell you, humans are strange beings. We have a king. He did come into this world, and we need to honor his will in our lives. And as I mentioned earlier, just by meeting today on the first day of the week, it's God's will, it's the king's will that we meet to remember him on the first day of the week. And again, we'll be doing that at Eastside. We'd love for you to be with us this morning at 9 o'clock for our worship assembly. But we're looking at the birth of Jesus at this moment, and the point is that he came to be king. And so when you read the account in Matthew chapter 2, for instance, It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, notice he's born exactly where the prophet Micah said he would be born, in Bethlehem of Judea, of all the places in the world, you know, for the Christ, the King of Kings, to be born. Here's the place, just a small town about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem, and here is where Jesus is born. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Again, notice there's no date there. We don't know the date. But he's born in the days of Herod the king. And behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Notice they come after he's born. Sometimes some story is told today as if the wise men come at the moment that Jesus is born, but that's not correct at all. They come after he's born, apparently a good while after he's born, as you'll see in a minute. But the wise men come from the east, and they ask a question. They come to see Herod, and they say, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? And that's what they're interested in. They're interested in meeting the king. They say, we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. So Herod the king heard this. He was troubled. And it says in verse 4 of Matthew 2 that he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And then they quote to him Micah 5:2. It's quoted in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. The priests and the scribes, they say to Herod, here's the quotation. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, the least among the rulers of Judah, out of you shall come the ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so Herod comes to understand that this new king is being born according to prophecy, exactly where he's born. So he sends these wise men to Bethlehem, and he says, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring word to me that I may worship him also. Of course, that was not his intention. But nonetheless, they heard that they departed, and they were led by a star to the very house where Jesus was then living. They came to, it says in verse 11, they came into the house, and they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. You might notice that it's not a manger, it's not a stable at this point that Jesus is staying in. So this apparently is sometime after he's born. Mary and Joseph and the child Jesus are still there in Bethlehem, but they're in a house at this point, as the way the Bible describes it. So we just learn an awful lot here, but the main thing I want you to see is he came to be a king, right? That's what we got to understand, that Jesus is the king. He was praised as a king during his lifetime. Toward the end of his earthly ministry, in John chapter 12, you can read that this is close to the very last week of his life before he's crucified. And it says in John 12 and verse 12 that the next day a great multitude had come to this feast, that is the feast of the Passover. And they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Wow, they are declaring Jesus to be the King of Israel. He's lauded and celebrated as the King who is promised to come. That's what they're basically having a parade for. We sometimes call it the triumphal entry, but I like to think of it more as a coronation entry, because they're declaring him to be the King. You have records of this in the other gospel accounts as well. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is lauded and praised as king at his entry into Jerusalem during this Passover, this last week of his life before his crucifixion. And the thing is, toward the end of that week, of course, he himself, Jesus, declares himself, testifies that he is indeed the king. You might remember that Jesus was arrested by the Jews and taken before the high priest, and then taken to Pilate, who was the Roman governor of Judea, to be tried. And you have that trial recorded for us in John 18, among other places. But in John 18 and verse 33, Pilate comes into the praetorium or the palace, and Jesus has been arrested and he's there, and he calls Jesus and he says to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" This is again John 18 and verse 33. And in verse 34, Jesus answers him and says, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Pilate said, "Am I a Jew?" And he was not a Jew, he was a Roman. So, you know, "Your own nation of the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" There, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I might not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." Jesus is testifying. He testifies, in fact, that he is a king. He's a king right then and there. And he will be elevated to his kingship just shortly after this, because Pilate's going to put him to death and he's going to be raised from the dead to be the king that God destined him to be. Jesus goes on and says, after he tells Pilate, "You say rightly that I am a king." He says, "For this cause I was born. For this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." The truth is that Jesus is a king. Jesus came to be your king and my king. And he was proclaimed to be king. He proved his royalty by his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates him to be the very Son of God, the one who was prophesied by the prophets to come and be the king of Israel. Peter preaches this in Acts chapter 2. You might remember that in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, there are thousands of Jews who are gathered there for the feast of Pentecost. And the apostles are there, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're able to speak with different languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, the ability to do that. And they address this huge crowd of people. And Peter rises up among the apostles and talks about this Jesus Christ, whom the Jews had recently crucified, just 7 weeks before, if you will. And yet the body of Jesus was not in that tomb where they'd put him, because he was raised from the dead. And Peter's making this point to them. He's even making a point that David prophesied about the resurrection of Christ. So we pick up the reading in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, and he says, that being a prophet, David being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. You know, the apostles, they knew what they were talking about when they talked about the resurrected Lord. They'd all seen him. They'd spent about 40 days in his presence before he ascended back to the Father after his resurrection. And so they are witnesses of his resurrection. And he then is exalted at the right hand of God, Peter goes on to say in verse 33. And in verse 36, the Apostle Peter says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Christ, the anointed King, the Messiah. That's who Jesus was. And he demonstrated it by being raised from the dead. Notice again Peter's words earlier on. He said that Jesus was raised up to sit on the throne of David, being raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David. That's what the prophets prophesied of. That's exactly what happened at the resurrection. He was raised up to sit on David's throne, and he's gone back to heaven, and he's ruling even now over his kingdom. The Apostle Paul preached this same sort of message in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 32. He says to those of Antioch of Pisidia, he says, "We declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it was written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.'" Now, the Apostle Paul there is proclaiming not only the resurrection of Christ, of course, but his glory as the Son of God and the King, which was prophesied of in the second psalm. In fact, he mentions that this is what the second psalm says. Well, if you go back to the second psalm, you have again a prophecy of the Old Testament that talks about the coming king, the Son of God. And let me go back and read some of that to you so you can see what Paul's talking about. The people in Antioch would have known what Paul was talking about, but of course we may not be as familiar with the Old Testament scriptures as some of them were. But in Psalm 2, in verse 6, the psalmist says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now, Paul quotes that and says, God through the prophets is talking about the resurrection of Christ. That's what we saw in Acts 13. So he's not talking about the birth of Christ, you know, in Bethlehem. He's talking about Christ being raised from the dead and given eternal, and having, I should say, eternal life to reign over God's people. And the Lord says to him then, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessels. And then he goes on and tells the people to serve the Lord with fear and kiss the Son, lest he be angry. So we need to honor and worship God's Son, the King, that he sent into this world. And that's the point, really, that Paul's making in Acts 13 as he quotes Psalm 2. So we say to you this morning that Jesus is the King of Kings. And how desperately we need to understand that, to recognize who he is, why he came, and how he reigns even today. Because each of us needs to recognize Christ Jesus as Lord of our lives and begin to look into his word and walk the way that leads to life so that we can spend an eternity with him. But I'm afraid as you think about the world today, the religious world, its lack of understanding of what the Bible actually says about so many things, you know, just the traditional religions that so many people practice that really aren't found in Scripture. You go and look at the Scriptures and you see what the Bible says, and it directs us in ways that you don't see being done much in the world today, in the religious world today even. So let's acknowledge Jesus as the true King of Kings and submit ourselves to his wonderful reign and authority by looking into his word and seeing what he's asked us to do to honor him. And, you know, not inventing things of our own making like so many have done even this day, but to do the things that he's asked us to do consistently to show the true reverence that our King deserves. Jesus rules over the kingdoms of men. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, in the middle of that book, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Yes, Jesus is the King, and he shall reign forever and ever. Because of his regal character, because of his divine sonship, because of his triumphant leadership, Jesus is our King. And there's a beautiful portrait of the King of Kings that's found in our Bibles, in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19, where in the flow of the book of Revelation, what's happening in Revelation 19 is that Jesus is winning the victory over the forces of evil. Satan had raised up in the centuries immediately following the New Testament age. Satan would raise up enemies of Christ and of his kingdom. The Roman Empire, of course, would persecute Christians. False religion would try to make inroads into Christianity and also cause the persecution of Christians. And so you have this great battle between good and evil that is described in the book of Revelation. And, of course, Jesus wins the victory. But as part of that is described in Revelation 19 and verse 11, in this, you know, very symbolic vision, John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white, clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, or a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Consider this amazing portrait of Jesus Christ, given in obviously the symbolic terms of Jesus of the book of Revelation. But he's called faithful and true. Jesus said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus himself is the truth. He's the righteous judge. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. The Apostle Paul describes him in Acts 17 and verse 11 as the man that God has ordained to judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17 and verse 31, I should say. He will judge the world in righteousness. He's the one who leads his people in triumph and in victory. The Lamb of God, the King of Kings, he's called, the Lord of Lords. All those who are with him are victorious. They overcome because they are called, chosen, and faithful, Revelation 17 and verse 14 says. And you just see the beautiful intensity of our King, the eyes like a flame of fire, the many crowns, which that's fitting for a King of Kings. He is the King because, his kingdom really includes all kingdoms of men. There are Christians everywhere, and they're included in his kingdom. So he is the King over all kingdoms. He has authority over all kingdoms and over all kings, truly the King of Kings. And he communicates God's word to man. In fact, the name that is given to him there in Revelation 19 is the Word of God. He is the communication of God's will to mankind, and we need to listen to Jesus. Out of his mouth goes this sharp sword. You know, the Bible talks about the Word of God being a sharp two-edged sword in the book of Hebrews. And this is what comes out of Jesus' mouth, this sharp sword. It's the weapon of righteousness. It's how he gains the victory. His word is so powerful and so strong that through it he gains the victory over the forces of evil. He himself rules, the text tells us. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our King. This is why Jesus came. He came to be your King and mine. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 9, the apostle there talking about what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross and did the will of God in making that sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let us this day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us do what the Lord says to do, to serve him and honor him. If you're not a Christian today, Philip told the people in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, when he was preaching things concerning the kingdom of God, it says, and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized, and you might need to be baptized for the remission of your sins in order to be part of this wonderful kingdom. We thank you for listening today. Strive, if you will, to walk the way that leads to life.